Our scripture for this evening is Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. The Pew Bible is on page 1126. We'll read the first 13 verses of Isaiah 43. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, you've given us this holy word, and it's been handed down and copied and translated through the centuries so that we can have the Bible here today, that we can listen to your word, that you can speak to us as you spoke to the prophet many, many thousands of years ago. We pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts to receive the blessing, that your Holy Spirit will apply it individually in our hearts and lives so that what we need we will hear, and that your word will be faithfully shared so that we will grow in your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. It's amazing to me how often when the word of God comes, like the angels coming to speak to Mary and to the shepherds, do not be afraid, fear not. I think God knows us pretty well, doesn't he? Huh? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I will give Egypt for your ransom and Cush and Sheba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, all who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gathered together and the people's assemble. Which of them foretold and proclaimed to us these former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? We'll pause at this point, but it's great testimony in these verses of Scripture that God gives good reason to tell us not to fear, but to trust in him. Dear friends in Christ, this is an interesting and a beautiful passage in Isaiah that speaks about God's care and comfort. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke and wrote and was given his visions and revelations about 700 to 740 years before the time of Christ. Okay, remember that one. It won't be on the test, but you think about looking into the future. Often the book of Isaiah has been called the New Testament gospel in the Old Testament because there's so much in the work of Isaiah that talks about the coming, the future, the Messiah. And there are some historic reasons why Isaiah speaks in chapter 43. The book of Isaiah is really divided into two major sections. In the first 39 chapters of the prophecy, he talks about God's judgment and warnings about trouble that's coming. And starting at chapter 40 on to the end, he speaks about hope and assurance and comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 begins, comfort ye, comfort ye my people. Right answer. Thank you. Let me just remind you of a few things found in the book of Isaiah. Some of the things that make it such a significant book. And then we're going to look at this passage. First of all, in Isaiah in chapter 6, he sees a vision of God. And he says, "On the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory, and the angels were singing by the thousands, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.'" And sometimes both from Isaiah chapter 6 and from the book of Revelation, we sing that great Christian hymn, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." Can you imagine what it must have been like, what an impact it must have had on Isaiah himself to see a vision of God in heaven? There are only a few in the scripture that have ever been able to see that kind of vision, but it's a sign and an indication of what's ahead. In Isaiah chapter 7, in the next chapter, he gives a warning and he gives a promise. Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God with us, Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 9, "His name shall be called, unto us a child is born," right? "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," promising someone was going to come to bear that name, and he would be the Messiah, the servant of God. He would be born of a virgin, Mary. He would be the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 40, we've already said, "Comfort my people, says your God. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist, right? The one who was to come. Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." There's only one person in all of Scripture who could ever fulfill that promise, right? And that was the sacrifice of Christ the servant on the cross. Isaiah 55, "Come to the water, anyone who's thirsty, come by and eat." Isaiah 60, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. Darkness has covered the people, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." In Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind." And somebody later used that verse and preached his sermon at the synagogue in Galilee, somebody named Jesus. And he says, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So we've just kind of given a quick run over of some of the prophecies in Isaiah that are like an arrow pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could fulfill this prophecy. Now you hear why I said it was the gospel of the New Testament in the Old Testament, and then to be amazed to realize that somewhere about 700 years before Christ, Isaiah gave all these words, which then found fulfillment in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is the most quoted in the New Testament scriptures. The book of Isaiah is the second most quoted in the New Testament. And so there's a tremendous connection here. Now I want to give you a little bit of the, I'll just call it the lay of the land for this passage. The first 39 chapters talk about warnings and judgment against all the nations that God is holding accountable for their actions. And when we read some of these Old Testament prophecies, it reminds us that God is a holy God and a righteous judge, and he holds not just you and me, but the nations accountable for their actions and their behavior and for how they serve. But especially he also holds the nation of Israel accountable for their service as his covenant people, for their faithfulness, but also for their unfaithfulness. If you know a little bit of Old Testament history, the kingdom of Israel divided after the time of David into the northern and southern kingdoms. And the northern kingdom in the New Testament era centered around Galilee. and the southern kingdom centered around Judah or Jerusalem and Bethlehem. During Isaiah's lifetime, the northern kingdom, Samaria and Galilee and all the rest, were taken captive to the great Assyrian kingdom, the first of the great world kingdoms. Isaiah and the people of Jerusalem and Judea saw the kingdom of Assyria take away many of their distant cousins into captivity, and they would be scattered among the nations by the kingdom of Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser III was the king's name. And so they were scattered because of God's judgment against them. But then God also comes with a word of hope and mercy. He comes to Judah with a warning about being faithful to him, but also with a promise of hope. And that's why Isaiah 40 begins, "Comfort, comfort my people." Now there's a personal reason why I've chosen this passage tonight as well. I had a very, very dear friend who faced a long and painful and difficult battle with cancer. And as she was battling with cancer, we would visit together, and again, this passage was her hope and her consolation and her comfort. The Lord says, "I have redeemed you. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you," and so on. We're going to look at these specific verses today now and see in Isaiah 43 what God says about being the Lord's people, about being his chosen ones, about belonging to God. Before we read some of the words from Lord's Day 1, the first question and answer of the Heidelberg, which says, "My only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own. I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what I've just said is a radical contrast to the attitude and the spirit of the world today, and especially even of the world of America. Because we live in a culture and a society that says, "Do your own thing." Songs like, "It's my life, I'll do what I want to do." You know, "I did it my way," Frankie said, right? "I belong to myself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do." And more we see the breakdown of society and the corruption of people because of their demand for rugged individualist independence. "I want to do what I want to do." And most of us know and recognize that somewhere along the line in our teen years, that sense of myself develops and we begin more and more to want to do and claim life for our own. One part of that's good, to be able to claim and accept our responsibilities. And probably one of the greatest symbols of that acceptance of your individuality and your responsibility is your driver's license and the keys to the car. But you can do that in a positive way, or you can do it in a negative way. You can do it to build up and strengthen and do good things, or you can do it for damage and disaster. Okay. The apostle tells us, here the prophet tells us, that we aren't our own. We belong to God. "I belong body and soul in life and death." Isaiah 43, "I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine." Right? There's a tremendous contrast there and a beautiful comfort that comes when God claims us as his own, and he says, "I am your God. You are my people." And we can say in our own faith, and maybe you can think about that during the week ahead, but to think about what it means that God says of you and me as believers in Christ, "You belong to me," but also that "I am your God. I belong to you." Our kids are kind of grown up now, and we're raising, helping grandchildren. But I remember when I think about this, that one of the times when my boys were little, and we had a friend over who had a little boy about their age, and they were playing together in the living room, supposedly. And all of a sudden, we heard shouts and cries and tears. And here was that friend's little boy who came, and he was sitting there crying, and the tears were running down his cheeks because he had nothing to play with. My son on the other side of the room had all the toys gathered in his arms to make sure that other kid didn't touch them. And he said one word. He said one word. Mine. Right. Mine. Right. That can be a damaging thing when we kind of hold on and clutch on to all the stuff that's mine. But there's also a beautiful thing when we commit to another person, when we share our life with another person. When as husband and wife, we bond our hearts together and say, you are mine and I am yours. I will be your husband, you will be my wife. And there's that special kind of a bond that comes between parents and children. You bring a mom to a daycare, a nursery, and they can tell which child out of the noise and the ruckus in the room is their own. They know that voice, right? They recognize it. That's my child crying, or that's my child laughing or talking or singing. And when you go to the programs, went to a football game the other day and watching, and the football game was kind of nice, but we were watching the band because one of the people in the band at the football game was mine, was ours, right? And so that was most important to us, right? So what does it mean when God points to you and calls you as a believer, as a child of God, and says you are mine? And if you don't know Jesus yet today, now's a good time to accept him and believe in him and to know the wonderful love of saying, I belong to the Lord. And God looks at me like God looked at Isaiah and said, you are mine. I am yours and you are mine. God gives himself to us. And when we commit ourselves in faith, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we make our profession, we give our lives to him. Mine. Isaiah 43, the word of the prophet says, you are God's chosen people. I created you. I formed you. I redeemed you. I've summoned you. I've called you by name. And so when we read the Bible, when we hear songs of faith, we are being called and summoned by God to believe in him, to belong to him, to trust in him. And so there's a tremendous blessing of being called by God, being mine, to be ownership or partnership with God, to be labeled with his name. And when you look at the book of Revelation, it talks about the saints as all those who are sealed with the seal of the Lamb on their heart and on their forehead, who are claimed as God's possession. God says some special things happen when we belong to him. The first of those is a sign of protection and salvation. Look at verse 2 there. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You think about this, and what was he saying? Isaiah was a prophet spokesman for God who was saying, remember how I brought you, and remember how the commandments start, out of the land of Egypt. I brought you through the Jordan. I brought you through the Red Sea on dry land. You passed through the waters because you're mine. I would not let the waters overcome you. And in the night as they traveled through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, that pillar of cloud became a light in the darkness, a pillar of fire over them. And I was thinking about this. Now God is speaking through Isaiah to the people, and they have seen the northern kingdom be taken away into captivity. About 150 years later, the southern kingdom also gets taken away into the Babylonian Empire. Remember the story in the Babylonian Empire. When I was reading this, I was thinking about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember those unusual names. I've never baptized a Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, although the way names are going right now, there may be soon, right? But when you walk through the fire, this didn't happen during Isaiah's day. That was 150 years later. But the king Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace. Were they consumed? The soldiers who threw them into the furnace died from the heat. Instead of them being wrapped up in ropes and tied in the fire, they were walking around loose, and there was somebody there with them, a fourth man walking in the fire. And when they called them out, they didn't even smell like smoke,
right?
When you pass through the fire. We learn all these marvelous stories of the Bible, some of the great miracles of what God has done, and it's a reminder to all of us. We may not have to walk through the Red Sea or face a fiery furnace, but through the tests and trials of life, through the events and the dangers of our life, God always promises we are His and He will be there with us. He'll sustain and sort us, support us and protect us. Notice one thing. He does not say, because you are mine, you're never going to face troubles. He doesn't say you will never need to worry or be afraid, but you can be trustful because I'm with you. I will redeem you. And so the fires and the troubles we face today may be dangers, they may be wars. Some of our parents' generation specifically, or some even today, go through battles and war, our soldiers on the field. Some of those face different difficulties. For us, many of us, the dangers that we face are storms or troubles, illness, cancer, or other problems, but we can trust that no matter where we are, He is with us. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for Thou, O Lord, art with me. It would have been so nice if God would have said, because I am your shepherd, you'll never have to walk through the valley of shadow of death. But that's not what He says. He says, you're going to face all the troubles and trials of life, but in the midst of them, in the darkest of valleys, do not be afraid, for I am with you. So here again, the God speaking through Isaiah says, when you go through times and trials and tests of your life, I will be with you. I will not let them tear you apart. I will not let them take you away. Even in death, we find a freedom and a hope. The great confession says, not only in life, but also in death, I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've known and walked with people who, when they came to that moment of the ending of their life, found instead death to be an answer to prayer and a comfort because they had dealt with all they could deal with in this world and were ready to go home to God. Think about all this, of the whole scripture, telling us of God's great work of salvation, all that God has done to rescue and to save His people, and the comfort and assurance that no matter what we're going through, He promises to always be with us and to be our strength and to comfort us. Who is this God who will be there? Look at the third verse. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In those few words, He's given four descriptions about who God is. I am the Lord. When He says, I am the Lord, that means that God is the faithful one in charge, the ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the book of Revelation. I am your God, and that means the Almighty One, the Holy God who rules over all things. I am the Holy One of Israel, and there Israel was to worship and serve and honor God, and Israel was to be a witness to the nations of the power and the grace and the saving mercy of God. And I am your Savior. He is the one who delivers. Part of what God is saying through Isaiah to the nation of Judah, the southern tribes at this point, that they're going to face tests and trials later as well, that Babylon will conquer them, that they will be brought away to a foreign land and be made servants in a foreign land for 70 years until God will bring them back and restore them. And you see that in the next verses when He talks about bringing back your children from afar. I am God, your Savior. And a little later on, He says, there's nobody else like me. Apart from me, there is no Savior. Part of that helps us and comforts today when we live in a world and a society where we see the world, you might say, has gotten so much smaller because of communication and travel. And so the number of nations all gather around here within our own country. There are people from many nations and born in many places in the world. And so often we begin to see a pluriform, a mixture of people, of faiths and religions. And we see that more and more. And we do not discriminate against others and other religions. Our country has given us, by God's blessing through the Constitution, a freedom of religion. And yet sometimes we see that freedom being limited more and more by popular culture and by the nation. But there is truly only one true God. Even within the Christian church, there are some today who seem to claim that there are many gods, and you can call God Allah, or you can call him Buddha, or you can call him whatever you want. It's all the same religion. I will tell you absolutely that is not true. There is only one God, and you need to know him as the one true God. I had an unusual experience a while back. I met somebody who recognized me. And they said, wait a minute, I know you. I know you. I know who you are, but I forgot your name. And I said, my name is Herman Scott. He said, no, that's not it. That's not who you are. I said, wait a minute. That is who I am. I don't know who you think I am, but this is me. My parents gave me that name, and they've called me that. And, you know, imagine the Holy God and taking his name in vain, claiming that somebody else is God. One of the reasons that the northern tribes went into captivity is because King Ahaz of Israel had gone to visit the Syrian kingdom. Syria is still a lot of trouble. He went to visit the Syrian kingdom, and he saw there an altar to their God. And so when he came back to Syria or to Samaria at their high place, he built a new temple to the pagan foreign god, thinking that God wouldn't care. He must have forgotten those commandments, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We know and recognize the nations of the earth, peoples around the world, peoples here in America worship many other gods. But that doesn't make those the true God. He says, I am the Lord. And later on he says, I am the Lord, there is no other Savior. I, even I, am God. Before me, no other God was formed, nor will there be one after me. In other words, all those who claim to be God or worship other gods are mistaken and fooled. Notice the next part of what he says. Look down at verse 4. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Imagine that. Imagine that. God is speaking, comforting, and in a very precious way, a beautiful way, to his people. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. You think about there almost more the kind of a romantic description of people when they're dating, or husband and wife together, when they talk about it, or maybe parents with kids and talking about their care and their love, how precious you are to me, how much I love you. You are very special and honored in my sight. And so when people do something great, when they achieve something, they always want to know that mom is watching, right? Well, in the same way, we are comforted knowing God is watching. And think about what that means. There are about 7 billion people in the world today. I don't know a whole lot of them, right? They're all over the place. The old song was red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, right? Precious to God. Again, what a comfort it is when we're going through difficult days, when we're facing trouble or weakness, when things don't seem to be working out right, when we're being tested and tried, or this morning we talked about being prune to bear more fruit, when we're going through that pruning, testing process, to remember and realize we are precious. God loves us. And again, God so loved the world, John 3, right? That he gave us his only son, Jesus. He says in the next verses, don't be afraid, I'm going to gather your children from afar. And there what he's talking about is they have seen the northern tribes, their cousins, their distant relatives, being taken away to captivity, but he also gives them assurance that there will be a day when they'll all be called back together, when they will be brought back to the kingdom and to the family of God, and that God won't forget them wherever they go. They will be brought back from Babylon, a remnant, not afraid. They'll be ransomed. And there a beautiful word is given to talk about belonging to God. He uses the word ransomed or the word redeemed. And the idea of redeemed means that he has paid the price of our souls. He's ransomed and rescued us from darkness to belong to God. And so we give thanks to God for the comfort there. And then he talks about down in the next verses, down in verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declared the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand I am he. Before me no God was formed." In chapter 42, the Bible there talks in Isaiah's prophecy about the servant of the Lord. The New Testament word for the servant of the Lord, a description, is to call him the Messiah, the anointed one. And so Isaiah again predicts, in God's plan, even though it was 700 years in the future, he was talking to the people of his day and saying, but you are precious to God, and God won't let go of you. God will continue to care about you. God will uphold and sustain you, and he will never forget about you, but he will ransom you. He will deliver you. Sometimes today we use the idea of the word ransom, of being able to deliver hostages, to rescue somebody who's been kidnapped and to pay the price so that they can come home. And so there the picture is given of Jesus on the cross, paying the price of our redemption, of our salvation, paying the price to deliver us from sin and darkness. What a testimony it is to God's amazing love that he would consider you or me to be worth the price of his own son. Look back in the Old Testament. I'm giving you a little bit of a Bible tour here. But look back in the Old Testament. Abraham had a son, Isaac, was given special by God when he was an old man. And then God puts him to the test and he says, Abraham, go to Mount Moriah and offer your son Isaac on the altar for me. That passage always scared me. I'm thankful God never asked me to do that. Would I have the courage and faith to be willing to do that when your son looks up and says, hey, Dad, I know you're getting kind of old and forgetful, Dad. We got some wood and you brought a torch. Don't have a big lighter, no matches. And you got everything ready, but you didn't bring a lamb for the sacrifice. And Abraham, probably with tears in his eyes and a lump in his throat, says, God will provide the lamb for burnt offering. And what makes that passage so amazing is God did provide the lamb for burnt offering. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he did it to spare Isaac, and he did it to spare Abraham, and he did it to spare you and me, to redeem us, so that he could look at us and he could say, you are mine. I've paid the price of your soul. I've delivered you with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, as Peter says it, with the most precious thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ the Son. And then later on he talks in this chapter about giving them forgiveness. Though their sins had been such an offense to God that it brought them later into captivity, he also promises hope and deliverance and forgiveness. And in verse 19 he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. When we open our Bibles, there are two major sections in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, the Old and the New Covenant, right? And already God, through Isaiah, is promising the New Testament, the New Covenant, when Christ will come and bring fulfillment. God spoke some amazing words here in Isaiah 43 to Judah and Jerusalem, And he fulfilled those promises 700 years later when he sent that baby born of the Virgin, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, nailed to the cross and raised from the dead for our salvation. And because of that, he says, I have redeemed you. You are mine. When you go through trouble, I will be with you. I will protect you. You know my name. When you go through difficulties, I will be there to comfort you. My spirit will not leave you. And at the end of life, I will gather you with all my children into the Father's heavenly house. What a blessing it is to say I belong to the Lord, body and soul, to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, what a delight it is. What a comfort you give, though written hundreds of years ago, that we belong to you and we are precious to you. Thank you, Lord, for the great work you have given, for the gift of salvation. We know, Lord, we don't deserve it, and yet we find our hope and security and assurance in knowing that you will always be with us, that Jesus said he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will be with us until he calls us to the Father's everlasting house. Father, let your mercy and strength be with us. Give us courage and freedom from fear. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.